going through Titus, a little letter to a pastor helping the ministry to Paul. And I wanted to slow down on these qualifications, and it's interesting which ones get emphasized by which groups of people, and depending on who you're talking to, some of these qualifications, they're opinions or things to strive for, or they're things you actually need depending on who you talk to. And I'll say, as a personal testimony, a call to preach. I'm in my own life, I think there's three things that really defined what somebody might call a call to preach. The first is a strong desire to do that. Just you have a desire to do it. This is, as much as you may not want to do everything that's involved in it, but this there's a desire there. There's at least a desire to do this type of thing in your life. The second thing is, in personal, just a personal testimony of it, for, since I was late teenager, early 20s, I believe the Bible was the Word of God, and therefore it was worthy, it was something worthy of devoting my life to. And so that was part of this. That's part of this something someone might call a call. And the last thing was that I believe that being a Christian meant participating in church in some meaningful way. There is something that you're responsible for. If you're going to claim the name of Christ, then there's got to be something that you need to be a part. You need to be a part of this in a meaningful way. And so these things all contributed to a diligent study of the Bible over the years. And when I look back, what I would say is a call, which I think, in this respect, I'm often a little bit trying to think of the word, but sometimes the way I think independent Baptists make fun of Pentecostals, we have a lot of the same things that we believe based on feelings, and call is one of them. It's hard to define. And when you ask people about their call, they might try to tie a verse to a feeling that they had in a service or something. And that's sort of the deal. It's this, I had this overwhelming, and I would say I had the same thing. I felt like there was something I need to be doing. But when I get into these letters and how the Holy Spirit defines calling people into the ministry, or putting them in the ministry, I should say, this is the way Paul is going to deal with this through Titus. He doesn't ask, make sure that they have the call of God on their life. He doesn't ask questions like that. But I've heard that ask, before you get into the pastor, you better make sure God's called you. Well, that doesn't seem to be the language of the New Testament. It doesn't seem to be the language that Paul ever uses. It's not make sure they've got a call. It says, here's a few things you need to look for in a guy. Because if he has these things, then it's pretty evident he has some goals in life that line up with the Lord's goals. And so, Titus chapter 1, like I said, we're going to slow this down a little bit. And all of these, these things are fine and good in people's lives. You want to serve God, that's good. That's good. But when I read through Timothy, Titus, and pastors, and the instructions to men who are going to be put into the ministry, this is a, it's a spiritual matter, and it requires proof of the person, and it's not the way they did it in the Old Testament. You can't just be born into this thing. And so, like I said, all these desires and things, they're fine and they're good, but if you've got a guy that is, I don't know, committing adultery or something in his family and outside of his family, that guy's not called to be a pastor anywhere. That's clearly a violation of what God intends for somebody to be doing as far as leading a church. And so in Titus, he gives this list of qualifications. And some people get into the pastorate and then they fail in some of these things, and you know, that's things go wrong, and that's what happens. But I don't want to necessarily focus on that side of it. I want to be on the positive side of this, and there are some proving grounds, as you'll see here. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 6, he says, If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. So this is instructions about what you got to be before the Holy Spirit's ever going to consider somebody for this work. A bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. And I've heard guys, they like that one a lot. You know, we're Bible believing, all that kind of thing. And then the rest of it, the hospitality and the sober and the lover of good men and the temperate and not a striker. That stuff all kind of goes out the window, but we want to, you know, do you have the call? Are you a Bible-believing person? Okay, well, that's part of it, but that's not the whole deal. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So Paul's continuing to, again, fight and deal with Jewish opposition to Christianity, which was the major opposition to Christianity at the very beginning. It was the biggest opposition Christianity had at the beginning. But we're just going to go back and deal with one word in all of this, the blameless part. What is it? What is he looking for in someone that's blameless? Somebody that's blameless. I'll give you one little cross-reference before we go here. In 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul would say to Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and he had given a list of things, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. That's, again, Paul talking to a pastor or a man who's going to set in order things in these churches and essentially plant churches in places by establishing leadership in these cities. So that said, blameless is the description we want to look at this evening. Blameless. If any be blameless, verse 6, Titus 1:6. And then he says, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. Let's look at that, but let's pray first, and we'll deal with this characteristic. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for just some guidance and direction. Truly, like this morning, thinking about trusting you, I have had to rethink and line my opinion up many times with what you have said and what your opinion is about things. And so I pray that you would help us do that. Help us be encouraged. Help us be informed. And thank you again for this opportunity to get together this evening. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so blameless is the characteristic we're looking at this evening. And, you know, I would say if Paul's saying these things because if Titus runs into people men that want to be running a church or want to be in charge of something in a church don't meet these qualifications, Paul wouldn't be stamping his approval on him. That's why he's telling him what he's telling him. And so blameless is the first thing. Blameless, it means there's nothing to punish this man for. He's not involved in anything where he's guilty of anything wrong. He's innocent. He's faultless. Paul would talk about being blameless in regards to the law. He was blameless. He conducted himself in a way that was without fault in that. John the Baptist's parents were called blameless, or his dad was called blameless. He was a priest, and he was blameless according to the law. This is something in Luke. I think Luke 1 says it. But blameless, it means there's nothing to punish this man for. It would mean that if accusations show up, they don't stick. If accusations arise, which they would, and they're going to, it means they don't stick. And generally, the idea would be that this man's life is conducted in such a way that the accuser would be ashamed of accusing after all the facts were known in the situation. Peter will talk about that, and we'll look at that in a minute. But you could also say above reproach for this qualification, blameless. In fact, I do want to take you to Peter to give you a little cross-reference to it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter has a lot to say about elders and bishops. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11, just defining this word. Peter would say it this way in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Paul says exactly the same thing in Romans. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's some advice from Peter for generally Christians in general, but he gets specific with elders and leadership. And this idea of living this way among the outside world so that they can either behold your good works and glorify God, or they can, when they make accusations or when accusations are made, they don't stick, and they become ashamed of the accusation in the end. This is the idea of a blameless person. But why would you want that as a qualification? And I think probably some of the answer to that is obvious. Why would the Holy Spirit direct Titus to look for men with this quality, to be blameless, to be above reproach? Well, I think there's three reasons you could say blamelessness is something that the Holy Spirit would like and wants in church leadership. First of all, if a man has proven himself to be blameless, it proves some level of dedication to Jesus Christ, that he's already committed in some way. You guys are familiar probably with folks that have, you know, they want to be involved. They want to be very involved sometimes in the running of a church, which I don't understand some of it. I mean, it's just like, I don't know. But some people, they want to be where the decisions are made, so to speak, or whatever they think are decisions being made. And they have this strong desire, or they have this strong desire to have a ministry or something like that. But they haven't been proven over time. You don't know. It's sometimes just born out of an excitement. You know, they've been to church a few times. Maybe they just trusted Jesus Christ, and now they want to be running something. It's like, well, hang on. You need to be. There's a proving time here, and you're gonna have to show a little bit of. You're going to have to go through some things where you have to make some decisions, and you're going to have to be tested and proven before we can trust, or people can trust, or whoever's going to appoint you to this position is going to trust that you can, that this is more than just an emotional experience here. Blameless, because it proves if a person will be blameless in their life, particularly for the cause of Jesus Christ, it proves some level of dedication to Jesus Christ. It shows you've made some changes in your life that align with what Jesus Christ is trying to do in other people's lives. That's a proof. That's a proven thing in your life. It also proves your willingness to protect what belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this ministry, the ministry, the church, the Christianity, it's all about Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the, you know, we all revolve around Him. The death, burial, and resurrection, that's the centerpiece in the whole thing. And being blameless proves your willingness to protect. It doesn't, you're willing to not bring an accusation on the cause of Jesus Christ. This is something that you guys remember when David messes up. And one of the things that the Lord says through Nathan the prophet is, look, you've given occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme God. Because you're not blameless in this. You're guilty of this. And now God has no choice, but I mean, He can't allow this thing to continue. He can't allow this child to be a king one day, because this can't happen. This is not God's plan. Otherwise, it would be showing He has to stamp His, He's going to stamp His approval on this. So now you've put the Lord into this box and with your sin, and now you've caused or given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme the name of God. But if David had been blameless in this, he would have avoided the whole thing. None of that would have happened. And being blameless, a blameless servant of God, demonstrates a level of concern for protecting the things that belong to God. So that's one reason. Blameless because it proves some dedication to Jesus Christ already. It demonstrates that. The second thing is, blameless is, it kind of goes along with it, but it's so that Jesus Christ isn't blasphemed because of your hypocrisy. Because of your hypocrisy. If you're, you know, if you're willing to live in sin, create messes wherever you go, but you have a desire to preach to people, the end of that is going to be eventually people will despise Jesus Christ, just like they did with Eli's sons. They hated going to the tabernacle. They hated going there because Eli's sons were uncontrolled. They were doing horrible things with people, and people just hated being there. They just hated being around the things of God. And so this is what will happen. You you live in sin, you have no concern for these things, you create messes where you go, but you have some desire to serve God, well, Titus and Paul would say, well, look, first get these things under control, and then demonstrate a little bit of concern for how other people are viewing the ministry. This is why, you know, sometimes it's why I think the way a call, so to speak, is described, it's sort of meaningless, because if a person is doing the things that Eli's children are doing, and they want to be in charge and they want to be priests back in 1 Samuel, the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with that. He's not conducting their business. All they're doing is dragging God's name through the mud. And God's not involved in that. That's why he says, look, make sure this person, Titus, make sure they're blameless. Make sure, and there's other qualifications. So blameless, if you're not constantly analyzing yourself and correcting yourself, you're probably not fit for this work. If you're not allowing the words of God to weed out things in your life that need to be weeded out, what that means is you are literally living a self-righteous life with a Bible. You haven't let God's word shine any light into what you're doing, but you have a Bible, and maybe you quote some verses. But if you're not allowing God's words to actually make decisions for you and actually guide things in your life and actually change things in your life, this is not a fit. Because what you're going to be doing when you teach the Bible is you're going to be trying to help people apply the Bible to their lives, but how are you going to do that if you're not applying it to your own life? How are you supposed to do that if it's not regularly shining light in areas of your life it needs to? So blameless, so that Jesus Christ isn't blasphemed because of our hypocrisy. So that's another description of this blameless. Is there another reason that blamelessness is a qualification that's necessary for this work that Titus is supposed to be setting in order? He's setting in order these congregations. Blameless because it proves dedication to Jesus Christ. Blameless, you could say, so that Jesus Christ isn't blasphemed because of her hypocrisy. And then blameless because walking in Christ is part of teaching others to follow Christ. And that kind of goes with what we just said. But let me show it to you what Peter says. Look in 1 Peter again. He has a good description of this. If you're going to teach Christianity to people, then following Jesus Christ is just as much a part of this as what you're saying about it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Peter says it this way, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And why is that better? Well, Jesus Christ is the example. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So this is how Jesus Christ walks. And if you're going to be preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ's walk, there's some expectation that you'll be walking the way he walks. And if you're not, that's the hypocrisy thing comes into play. But blamelessness is one of those things that you and I need, or somebody needs, that is going to be teaching the words of God, because walking in Christ is as much a part of teaching Jesus Christ as anything. Just it's y'all heard it, and it's kind of funny, but it's like, you know, you say do as I say, not as I do. Well, that doesn't work. That's not an actual thing that works with people. It definitely doesn't work with kids, but it doesn't work with people. So Peter talks about this. It serves as a way of exposing sometimes liars for what they are. And it says, Peter says this is something that pleases God, because paying the price for righteousness' sake is something that Jesus Christ did. So blameless is you understand the term, I think. We understand, we get what it is. But why would it be important? It's important because it proves, number one, some dedication to Jesus Christ already. And that's what he's looking for. Somebody that has some proof in their life that they've demonstrated. This is what Titus is going to be looking for when he's establishing and setting things in order. He's not looking for novices. He's not looking for people who just got into church or something. He's looking for somebody who has demonstrated some of these qualities. Blamelessness is one of them. Blameless because it proves dedication to Jesus Christ. Blameless so that Jesus Christ isn't blasphemed because of your hypocrisy. If the ministry is to magnify Jesus Christ, obviously you don't want to bring shame to Jesus Christ through your behavior and the way you are. And then lastly, blameless because walking in Christ, if I'm going to teach Christ, then I'm going to be expected to walk the way Jesus Christ walked. So blameless because walking in Christ is as much a part of teaching others to follow Jesus Christ. And I literally thought about this with Peter. I mean, he talks so much about this, particularly in 2 Peter, but we'll leave it at that tonight. Just dealing with the blameless part of this. He says back in Titus, for a bishop must be blameless, not must strive to be. Look, hopefully he becomes this. A bishop must be blameless. In verse 6, if any be blameless, well, how are you going to do this? You're going to prepare your vessel. And just like Timothy talked about it, 2 Timothy 2, wherever it was, 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So we're just going through, as we go through Titus. Titus is, like I said, it is a letter to a pastor who is going to plant churches all in Crete and really all along the Aegean Sea, I think is where he is. But he's going to plant churches. He's going to set things in order the way they need to be set in order. And these are Paul's instructions, which are really God's instructions on who to be looking for and who to appoint it in these duties. Who are you going to put in these positions? And so that's the first little description there, being blameless. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. I pray that you'd help us make the applications. I think there's a lot of things maybe we don't have the right thinking on that we need. Definitely need your light on these things. And I pray that we would receive you, the light that you're giving us about some of these matters. Thank you again for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for, again, eternal life in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins like we talked about in Sunday school. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.